but I was pleased to see that half of it was scriptural. Our first brother had a translator, but no one translated for Frank. But it was a joy to hear what God is doing, and it's been refreshing, I'm sure, as been as expressed to have been here at the conference. I have been given the responsibility this evening to speak, as you have on your folder, on the subject of truths that need to be taught. And I really don't feel up to the task, honestly. I think there are probably far more brethren who would be more able to address this subject than I. However, we just take it to the Lord and ask Him to speak. And we're not looking to man anyways, we're looking to the Lord to speak to us tonight. The other thing is, we face a real challenge as to what to say. There are a lot of truths that need to be taught today. I thought to myself, well, maybe we could just start reading at the first chapter of Genesis, and when the time's up, we could stop, because we need to get back to this book, and there are so many things that need to be addressed today. And I'm sure that there are some of you sitting there, perhaps many of you, who would say to yourself, boy, what I wouldn't give for the opportunity to be able to just get up and speak a little bit about some things that need to be taught. But I just trust that the Lord will take tonight what He's given my heart, and that they be an encouragement to you and a challenge. I'm sure maybe when I'm done, there's something that you think should have been said, and it probably should have. But tonight, we're just going to pray in a moment that God would help us. We want to go before the Lord and just trust that the things that we bring out this evening might be something that would challenge us, and that I hope the Spirit of God has confirmed it in my soul that these are really things that we need to focus in on. I don't know if you've ever thought of the arithmetic. I never was much of a mathematician when I grew up, but if you have an opportunity to speak to a group of people in a local assembly, you probably will have three chances in a week, most likely. Most likely, perhaps, at the prayer meeting in the middle of the week, maybe Sunday morning, family Bible hour, and perhaps Sunday evening at the meeting in the evening. If you're given 40 minutes to speak for those three meetings, and you happen to get someone who does come out for all three meetings, and unfortunately in some places that's becoming a bit of a rarity, that means at the best of opportunity you probably would have 120 minutes to speak out of the course of a week. Now, some of us take an extra 5 or 10 beyond that, but let's just round it off to 120 minutes. That's 2 hours out of 168 during the week. That works out to 1.2% of the week to actually take the Word of God and to impart it to the people of God. And God, through the study of these truths that need to be taught, God has gripped my heart that we don't have any time to waste. We need to redeem the time. And we need to be prepared. We need to be focused. We need to be asking the Spirit of God to give us an insight as to what the people of God need in that particular set of circumstances. And when we stand up there, that we would remove all the foam and the fluff and the trappings that really don't add an awful lot, and get down to the Word of God and ask the Spirit of God to apply it to people's hearts. So we trust these truths tonight will be a help to us. Perhaps you just bow our heads and ask the Lord to help us this evening. Father, we thank Thee for this time we could spend together. How we praise Thee for the encouragement of hearing how Thy work is going on in various places, and we pray for the labors all across the globe, Father, and particularly in those places that we've heard of this evening, Quebec, Father, and down in the south in Arkansas. And we pray, Lord, that all Thy servants would be encouraged, whether they're here or whether they're out perhaps laboring away tonight, Father. We ask that they'd be encouraged and that their souls would be strengthened. Father, we pray for this time together this evening, that we might redeem the time, and that it be profitable to us, and that we would be challenged to go forth and honor and glorify our Lord Jesus Christ, and direct the souls of men and women, boys and girls, to Him, and lift Him up, that He would draw all men to Himself. Father, help us, we pray. It's not by might nor by power, but by Thy Spirit. And we commit it into Thy tender hands this evening, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Since we're here at Markham Bible Chapel, I'd just like to begin with a little story to illustrate a point that I'd like to begin with. I think it was about two and a half years ago, I'd come down here to Markham Chapel one Sunday, and that was when they just met up the street here a little ways. They used to meet in the school. Well, originally they met downtown a little ways, but in between going from there to here, they met in a school. And they had come together for a Lord's Supper that morning, and many of the Christians were there. I see some of them scattered throughout the audience tonight. And the door opened up, and a young man walked in, and I'm sure that the people thought, what has dropped out of the skies on us this morning? He wore cowboy boots, corduroy pants that were too tight, brown. They didn't match his jacket. He had on a jacket that was too tight as well. Floppy old tie. Wrong size. His hair went down to about here. Thick beard on his face. It's very gaunt and thin looking. And he walked in and sat in the audience that morning. And someone was going to speak. That young man had been involved in a life of drugs, life of sin, crime. He'd come to the end of himself, and he'd come to a crossroads in life. He walked in and sat down that morning, and he was teetering between a life of absolute hopelessness and perhaps a last chance to get himself cleaned up and start going on for God. The speaker stood up that morning to speak. He opened the Word of God. The young man's heart was touched. His life was changed. That young man was my brother. Every time someone gets up behind a pulpit, every time a brother in a meeting leads a Bible study, every time there's a gathering of the sisters, every time a Sunday school teacher sits down with their class, it's a time of spiritual warfare. And souls are in the balance. And we gather here this evening, and there are many here who are in what we call full-time work. I really don't like that term. We're all in full-time work, every one of us. But there are some here who've been given the opportunity to be laboring in that consistently as their source of income, I suppose. But when we stand in a position where we're going to teach someone or open the Word of God to someone, we stand in an awesome and dreadful place, don't we? To open the Word of God. We bear a heavy burden today, and I'm not just speaking to those who are preachers or speakers. I'm speaking to elders, to those who maybe teach a Sunday school class, to those who are seeking to be discipled to go on and work with the young people or share a meeting in the local assembly, whatever it is. So I think that pretty much touches us all tonight. Perhaps your responsibility simply lies with your family. But we need to be thinking about the things that we're going to impart to God's people and the truths that need to be taught. We're living in desperate days, and we don't have time anymore to be off in areas that really are unprofitable and not addressing the issues of where God's people are or where the lost are. I'm thinking mainly of God's people tonight. And so we pray that these few things that would be shared tonight would be things that we could take and incorporate into our ministry and say, yes, I can see that those are things that I really need to be promoting in my local church, in the circle of assemblies that I minister at, in my Sunday school, wherever it is you are. I think these things you'll find are things that need to be taught. But before I talk about those truths that need to be taught, I'd just like to talk for a moment about the speaker. And to just say a few things about those who do take the responsibility to preach, to teach. Be you a conference preacher who flies to various places to encourage God's people or be you a Sunday school teacher or a young people's leader, whatever it is. There are some things that we need to think about concerning ourselves, first of all. There are many of them, but I do want to mention three tonight very quickly. And the first one that I just wanted to mention was prayer. Let me read you a quote by a fellow named Carl Bridges. He said, "There can be little doubt, but we shall find that our most successful hours of labor for God's people were not those when we were speaking to them from God, but when we were speaking for them to God." Let's read that again. "There can be little doubt, but we shall find that our most successful hours of employment and labor for God's people were not those when we were speaking to them from God, but when we were speaking for them to God." I took that as a real challenge from the Lord. You know, we spend time getting our lesson together, our outline together, and looking this up and preparing the background on that, and then we go up and we get before the Lord and we ask that He would bless it, and then we walk up to the front and we proceed with our Sunday school lesson or our message or whatever it is. The blessing of that message is not dependent upon us. It's solely dependent upon God. I hope we realize that. Sometimes it's easy to fall into the trap a little bit of saying to ourselves, "Well, you know, I think I'm becoming a fairly good communicator of the truths of God." And more it becomes our message instead of God's message. And we need to be spending time in prayer before the Lord, that when we step into the pulpit or a position of teaching, that it is not powerless preaching. It needs to be prayerful preaching, and it will lead, well, it will get us away from problem pews, if you will. And that's what we need, is prayer. I think of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Luke, which presents in bold, colorful strokes the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a precious study that dear little book is. We see Him there as He begins His ministry, the little town of Nazareth, and He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." And we read in the very next chapter that as He went out and preached and carried on that ministry of compassion and healing the brokenhearted and preaching, that the multitudes came to Him. And we read in Luke chapter 5 and verse 15, "But so much more there went a fame of Him abroad, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by Him of their infirmities, and He withdrew Himself into the wilderness and prayed. And He saw these dear folk as sheep without a shepherd, and literally shook with compassion at the great needs that they had. He withdrew Himself and He prayed." And we know from our readings of the Gospels that many a time, early, long hours before the morning came, He went off to a private place and He prayed and lifted up His heart to His Father. They ask you tonight, brother, sister, how much time do we spend in prayer concerning the ministry that God has entrusted to us? Are we committing it to Him, or are we simply launching out in our own strength? Let me mention a couple of other things. I don't want to spend all our time on this. I really do want to get to these things that we need to teach. But zeal. It's been, Frank mentioned about the happy relationship that we've had together. I want to tell you, believe me, it's been no one-way street. And one of the things that I've so much appreciated about Frank is his zeal for God's things. I've been rebuked this past week, being around with this man a little bit. No matter where you go, he's got something to say about the Lord. So, and it's just a natural thing. It's not put on. We went down to look at maybe a car for him to go back home, and he thought maybe we might get one. And the fellow said to him, the dealer said to him, "I know you may be looking for a car here to go back home," but he said, "I'm interested in how you got here." He said, "You want to know how I got here?" He said, "I needed to come up here and see my friend in Canada." And he said, "The Lord Jesus Christ, the God of heaven, brought me here." You know that? And he said, "Now look at here." He said, "He's going to take me home, too. Get me a car." He said, you know, I'm a born-again Christian. I put my faith in him, and he looks after me every step of the way. He says, who said you can't trust God in 1993? Are you a born-again Christian? Just like that. And I stand there, and have we lost the zeal of our enthusiasm for these things? You know, you turn to the newspaper, or you talk to some people, and you hear words like exquisite or stunning or wonderful, and you think to yourself, boy, this person's really sold on what they're talking about. You know what they're talking about? They may be describing a ball game or a restaurant that they went to visit. And people can get so excited going on about some of the things that they're involved in the world, and Christians too. Some people can tell you the starting lineup for the Blue Jays, but they can't tell you all the disciples from the Scripture. Now, we have a message to preach. The Lord Jesus Christ has left his place. He's left the ivory palace. He's left that place where all of his garments smelled of myrrh and aloes and cassia, and he was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. He's come. And we say with Paul, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He came. His back was torn like a plowed field. His face was so marred more than any man. They smashed the spikes through his hands and through his feet. And he laid down his head and died. And he rose from the grave. He paid the penalty for our salvation. And you think back to that moment when you fell to your knees and put your faith in Christ, and that burden of sin rolled off. And all you knew is that whereas once you were blind, now you see. Once you were lost, now you were found. Once you were dead, now you were alive. And you had no idea all that God was doing for you right at that moment, and all the things that he was opening up for you right from then to the very far reaches of eternity, all that he was doing right then. And he says, now I have that message for you to preach to others. Can't we get a little bit excited about a message like that? I think so. The zeal and enthusiasm behind what we preach. We need to re-imbibe it ourselves again, don't we? And get refreshed about these things. Not only about the gospel, but about the truth of being a part of a local assembly and remembering the Lord week by week and being part of a fellowship and turning to the Word of God and saying to ourselves, well, if there's some sort of a thing that I don't understand, I've got God's Word here. I'm going to look at it, and when God says it, well, that's what I'm going to do. That's a great thing to have in our lives. I think we can get excited about that. I remember hearing a fellow say when he got saved that he got excited about things, and a brother came up to him and put his arm on his shoulder and he said, oh, don't worry about that. You'll get over that soon enough. Another brother came up and put his arm around him and he said, oh, I pray, dear brother, that you never get over it. A man by the name of A.H. Jowett said, if we lose the sense of the wonder of our commission, we shall become like common traders in a common market, babbling about common wares. That's right. If we lose the wonder of what God has commissioned us to. Spurgeon said, get on fire for God, and the world will turn out to see you burn. We pray we'd be enthusiastic and on fire for the Lord. Thirdly, we turn to the preacher himself. I think I'm looking out at a group of busy people tonight. As busy, I remember a fellow saying, as busy as a one-armed wallpaper hanger. Some of you maybe feel that way. Absolutely overwhelmed. This responsibility, that commitment, this person calling you up, and that area that you have to look after, and this thing that's deadline that's coming up on you, and you feel like you're juggling this and that and the other thing, and in a certain sense, you know what can happen to us? You can sort of sort of justify yourself that you're really doing something for God simply because every hour of your day is full of things. And you can fall into a busy complacency. Is that a good term for it? And forget that if something good is going to come out, there's going to have to be something good that's going to come in. A dear friend of mine said, you know, the only thing that comes out of an empty vessel is sound. And we don't want to just make sounds. We want something to come out. You remember the Lord in Luke chapter 9. He'd sent the 12 off and they'd labored long preaching and healing and going about. And when they came back, what did he do? He took them to a desert place. And he let them spend some time with him to be refreshed and built up again. Let me ask you tonight, have you become too busy, brother or sister, that even your service for the Lord, which is good, has begun to push out that time that you spend with Christ? Perhaps what we need in our lives is to say some of these things. I'm just going to have to say, look, I'm not able to do that anymore, because I want that when I do involve myself in something, that what I'm giving is from the Lord. It's not from me. And I think some of us need to be challenged with the need to come apart and spend some time in the presence of the Lord. Reputation comes from the mainstream of life, but godly character and godly power come from spending time alone with God. Are we spending that time? When we do speak, is it out of a full heart, or is it just out of a hollow vessel? I pray that these few things, and there are others that we could talk about, but these three things, prayer in our ministry, an enthusiasm about what we are preaching about, praising God for the message that we have and the book He's given us and the Savior who's given His life for us, and that we would be those who know Christ and spend time with Him and find our feeding from Him, that we're able to pass it on to others. Well, let's turn and think about some of the truths that need to be taught. There are lots of things, I'm sure, maybe you've been thinking, guessing what was going to be said tonight. I'm sure in some of the things you're going to say, well, yes, that sounds like apple pie and hot dogs and everything that's just basic and good, but sometimes we need to stir up our hearts by way of remembrance, don't we? But there may be some things that will surprise you a bit this evening, I don't know. But there are an awful lot of things we could talk about, and I just want to generally mention a few that came to my mind. I think we really need to have a re-emphasis on the gospel again, what the gospel is. I'm disappointed today. I work at a camp during the summer, and it's disappointing sometimes to have young people coming there to work at camp, and our age group, our age limit for young workers who come is 16 years of age. And to have some of them come there, and after talking with them and spending some time with them, to discern that they really don't know what the gospel is. Don't know what it is. To send them off two by two and say, all right, you're unsaved and you're saved, and you can go, and I want you to lead this person to the Lord. See how you get along. Oh, no, leave your Bible here. Look of terror on their face. No Bible? You know, you should have a few verses memorized, don't you think? Well, okay. And you walk around and listen, and you hear John 3:16 an awful lot. Sad today. A lot of God's people are not even familiar with the basic principles associated with the gospel. And we need to return to a firm foundation of that. And our brother John, in his message this morning, talked about the brother that he talked to from Alpha and Omega, I believe it was. And I think that's one aspect that we need to be careful doesn't erode itself out of our preaching of the gospel, and that is sin and repentance. And an understanding that it's not just signing a card or repeating a prayer, but it is a real change of life, and that there is a definite 180-degree turn about and heading the other direction, that we would preach it. And you know, associated with the gospel, there's another thing that doesn't get preached that much, and it's interesting because when we go through the book of Acts, we notice that it's preached in every message. Can you guess what it is? The resurrection of Christ. I was a student of history. I have a piece of paper, anyways, from a college that says I went through some courses on it, but I enjoyed history a bit. You know, it's the greatest attested fact of history is that Christ rose from the dead. And we come in contact with people today, and I think Satan must be rubbing his hands with glee that God's people have departed away from the solemn preaching of the resurrection of Christ, that He's alive today. That He's seated on God's right hand. We need to preach it. We need to get back to the basic doctrines of Scripture. There's so many things that we need to talk about. And as I said, I just leave those with you to think about for a moment. But I thought to myself, as I was thinking of what things we needed to focus in on, I thought, well, what is our goal? What's our purpose? And I thought, well, we want to see revival, don't we? We want to see revival among the people of God. We want to see our assemblies begin to grow numerically. We want to see them grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want a deeper appreciation of Christ. We don't want people who are just simply there filling a pew. We want people who are active fellowshippers within the context of their local assembly. That's what we want. Worshippers of the Lord Jesus Christ, fulfilling all that God has planned for them. And so I thought, with that in mind, perhaps we could turn to a revival in the Scriptures. And why not let God tell us what things are of utmost importance if we're looking for a revival among God's people? And so I thought we would go back to the book of 2 Chronicles, and I'm sure we're all very familiar with the account of the revival that occurred under Hezekiah. And I'd like to go through a few things in there this evening and just point out some of the things that were a part of this revival in Hezekiah's time and pray that God would use them to bring a revival around in our time. My father always has said, all the while when I grew up, he'd constantly say, he said, you know, I hope before the Lord comes back or before I die, he said, you know, I'd like to be a part of a revival. Wouldn't it be something to literally see people falling to their knees in the street and crying out to God? I'm sure some of you are familiar with Jonathan Edwards and his tremendous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. You know, he read that. We look for someone who's got a little inflection in their voice and uses their arms a bit and things like that. He stood and read it. And he had to stop 3 times when he read it because people couldn't hear him because of the weeping of the crowd. And thousands fell to their knees and put their faith in Christ. Now, the history books don't like to talk about that anymore. But that's what happens in a revival. Wouldn't it be something to see a revival today? And forget about 1993. God is able. It's not dictated to by our society or our time in history. It's dictated by the omnipotent God that we serve and the willingness and the readiness of His people to be a part of that. What a thrill it would be. We're looking for revival. And here's an account of a revival in Hezekiah's day. Let's read a few of these things. 2 Chronicles 29. 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 1, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old. And he reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street and said unto them, Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God and have forsaken him and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord and turned their backs. Also they have shut up the doors of the porch and put out the lamps and have not burned incense, nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing, as ye see with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us, my sons. Be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that you should minister unto him and burn incense. And I think that's as far as we'll read, but boy, an exciting story like that, you just want to read the whole thing, don't you? Revival in the hearts of God's people. Let's think about some of the things that were a part of this revival. You'll notice in the very second verse that we read, verse 2, it says, He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Now his father Ahaz went his own way, did his own thing. But Hezekiah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And we read down a little bit further in verse 15, and it says, And they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves and came according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. And this may sound very basic to you this evening, but I think the very first step in a revival is a return to the Word of God. To begin to do what is right in the sight of God. It's sad today how little God's people know of the Word of God. It really is. I've read some books on the history of some of God's choice saints down through the years, and we're not Plymouth Brethren or Assembly or anything else. Our basis is the New Testament. But it's interesting to see, as you look down through the history of God's people through the years, to see what our heritage is. And it's humbling, you know. A couple of hundred years ago, men and women were turning to the Word of God and studying it. And they were removing themselves from the organized religion of the day and turning to the Word of God, and it was their very life's blood to turn to this book. And in reading several of the books in those early days, as they immersed themselves in the Word of God, do you know what they were called? People would meet them on the street and they'd talk with them for a few moments. You know what the people would say? They'd say, "I know who you are. I know what you are. You're one of those walking Bibles." Boy, what a rebuke. That's what they were known as. Walking Bibles. When I taught high school, I was an English teacher. It were a good job, but they fired me. When I taught English, when you teach a novel or a story, the first thing you do is a factual recall. The first test that I would give would always be, well, who's the main character? Where did the story happen? What's the timing, the setting, some of the major events that happened? And then we'd get into some of the deeper things, the themes and the various background issues and some of the things that were brought out. You know, there are many Christians today and they can't even do the factual recall of the Bible. You don't even know who the characters are, let alone get into some of the doctrines of the Word of God. Some of the basic truths that we say, these things are most surely believed among us. Yes, this is what I'm basing my eternal salvation on. These things written in this book. Well, prove what you believe in. Well, it's in there somewhere. Near the back, I think. I believe these things are unacceptable in the eyes of God. And I'm saying this to myself, first of all, I'm ashamed at how little I know of the Word of God. What we need today is for men to rise up and to begin to teach God's people to teach themselves out of the Word of God. If you give me a fish, you fed me for a day. If you teach me how to fish, you fed me for a lifetime. We need to have people who can handle the Word of God to say, I want to start a class. I want to get together in my home, in the basement of the chapel, wherever it happens to be, and I'm going to start a little gathering, a get-together once a week. We're not going to fool around. We're going to sit down and we're going to learn how to open up the Word of God. Too often today we get together into a little group Bible study and it's kind of pooled ignorance, and you hear people saying, well, that's what I think or my opinion is. I hope nobody cares what I think or what my opinion is. The thing is, what saith the Scriptures? What does God have to say? But you know, as far as some of us can go in the Word of God is to look along and to pick out a nice little devotional thought. And I'm not saying that's wrong. That's wonderful. The Scripture is a devotional book, and we want to enjoy it in that way. But we need to be equipped to do systematic exposition of the Word of God and to study it and to know it. I was at a place one time having 2 or 3 weeks of being there, and a couple nights out of the week, I'd said, I want to have a book or an evening on how to study the Bible. The first night I went there, and I said, now, how many people in here have a concordance, a Strong's Concordance? And there were elders in the group. You know, one person out of 35 put up their hand. And they didn't even know that at the back you could find some of the meanings to some of the words. I think perhaps one reason why we don't see more courses like this going on, more little fellowships like this going on, is that maybe for the same reason that we don't see a lot of grammar taught in our schools anymore, the teachers don't know grammar. So how can they teach the kids? And I'm not saying this to be harsh or some young smart aleck tonight. I'm not. I want to tell you that there's a couple of men here tonight in this room. I thank God for the time that they took to sit down with me and to teach me a few basic things out of the Word of God. And I guarantee you there were nights that they went home and pulled out their hair, what was left of it, and said, it's hopeless with that little group of ruffians that come. I don't know why I take 2 or 3 hours a night out of my week to spend time with them. Nothing's happening there. And maybe not a lot did happen, but I thank them for the time that they took. Because it just showed me the basic things about getting into the Word of God systematically and getting some things for myself. I just talked to one of them this morning, met him downstairs, Brother Henry Ralston. And he said to me, you know, well, he said, Sandy, I'm glad that things were helpful for you. But he said, one thing that encouraged me, and I thought I'd pass it on tonight, is this. He said, you know, I always used to think of Acts chapter 9. And those fellas in Damascus that lowered the basket over the wall. You never know who's in the basket, do you? They had no idea who they were letting down. The Apostle Paul. Brothers, elders who are among us, workers, I challenge you this evening that you need to go back to your assembly, go back to the local churches that you're laboring among, and you need to say, I'm going to begin a series of studies of how to study God's Word. And if you need to buttonhole some prospective young men or prospective young women to come out, that's exactly what you're going to have to do. But I think that you won't have to do that. Because virtually every place where I've gone and I've seen things like this initiated, the people of God have responded enthusiastically. They want to know how to learn from God's Word, but they need to be equipped. And gather together, you say to yourself, well, there's only 3 or 4 that are interested. That multiplies you 3 or 4 times, doesn't it? And it just becomes exponential as little groups. And I think a little group is great because you get that much more time with the teacher, don't you? That much more time with the student. And let me challenge all of us tonight that I think what we need to do and to incorporate is a time of how to study the Bible. I don't know how else more definitely to say it. We are drifting towards the shoals of destruction today. I really believe that. And the only thing that will provide an anchor is if we get back to the Word of God and sink our roots down into this book, and that God's people would learn to love this book and study this book and express the truths of this book clearly. That is what we desperately need. And if you don't feel equipped to do it, then perhaps get a couple books. I'm sure Jabe or someone could recommend a few books as to how to learn to study the Bible and then to pass it on to others. I think every assembly should have a constantly running how to study the Bible class. I really believe that. Secondly, you notice here what they did in verses 3 down to 6. He opened up the temple again, didn't he? The gathering center. His father, at the end of chapter 28, it says that he sacrificed, verse 23, unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him. And he said, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, therefore will I sacrifice to them, that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. And Ahab gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God and shut up the doors of the house of God. And he made for himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem, and in every city of Judah he made high places to burn incense unto other gods, and provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. And one of the first steps that Hezekiah did was he went back to the temple and he opened it up, because he recognized the importance of God's people coming together to a gathering center. And I remember one of the most thrilling half a dozen months of my life. I grew up in an assembly. It was a fine place. We had tremendous preachers come, the Lord's Supper week by week, good elders, I think, as I look back. We had all of those things. And I had spent my years growing up in the Sunday school, faithfully brought out to all the meetings. And at 18 years of age, as God challenged me to start living a life for Him, I turned to the Word of God and I said, Lord, I don't even know why I'm going where I'm going. I couldn't prove to you from the Word of God why I go to the Lord's Supper every week. I don't know why we don't have a minister who comes to the front. I really don't know. I don't know how I could prove to you that the assembly, the local church, should be run by a plurality of elders as opposed to one man. 18 years in an assembly, and I could not articulate those things from the Word of God. And this is another thing that I think needs to be constantly taught and reaffirmed to the people of God, is the blessed truth of why we gather the way that we do. These are things that we don't want to preach arrogantly. May God deliver us from that. This is not an us and them situation, and here we stand with all of our knowledge. Sometimes there's a danger of too much light and not enough fire. But we need to teach them with confidence and joy and say, listen, folks, look at the liberty you've been brought into to fellowship together and to worship the Lord every Sunday. You know, the Father seeking worshipers. And in Christendom, there's not a lot of worshipers. And I remember the tears running down my face as I read about the Lord's Supper and how the disciples remembered on the first day of the week, and how every place I read elders, it was always in the plural, and all of these things that the elders were supposed to do, and on, and the truth of fellowship. I remember a fellow one time pulling out, and we got talking about things, and he pulled out of his card and he said, "Hey, you want to see my membership card?" I said, "Wow, laminated color, picture on it." I said, "That's pretty neat." He said, "Yeah, I got to donate $25 a year or they take it away." And I thought, well, it's good and bad. I don't have a card, which I felt a little left out on, you know. But I didn't. I knew that if I didn't give $25, Bethel Chapel probably wouldn't put me out. And it led me and launched me onto a study of fellowship. And I found that we're a member of Christ's body, but that's all. Other than that, you're a fellowshipper in a local church. And what that means. Look at verse 7 here for a moment. See if this doesn't describe the people of God today. Four things that they lost because they lost their focus. Notice, first of all, in the previous chapter that we read, when the temple was closed by Ahaz, everybody scattered to the four corners, didn't they? And it says they built altars in every part of Jerusalem. Absolutely disunified together. But Hezekiah, and here it says the result in verse 7. It says they have shut up the doors of the porch. That was a loss of fellowship and refreshment. I don't know if you've ever looked at a bit of a blueprint of the temple. But the porch was what went around. It was a beautiful colonnaded walking area that went around the whole precincts of the temple. And it was a place where God's people came. They came there to sit and to talk underneath the shade and to fellowship with one another and to enjoy meeting one another there in the presence of God underneath the porch. And it says here they've shut up the doors of the porch. There's a real loss of fellowship today, isn't there, among God's people? We have our own little world that we live in, and there's our family and our job and our hobby and our activities, and well, we have a local church that we belong to. Instead of being a family, it's more like a social club, isn't it? Kind of a hobby. As I turn to the Word of God, that's not how God presents the local church. And one of the first things we'll miss out on that I think is an absolute